Greetings this morning from the Light of Truth congregation. I asked my wife this morning how many times I could sneak in on the Hidden River without getting asked to speak. I found out. So this morning, I want to sing one more verse of song to set the mood this morning. By memory, if you can, Three Crosses Once Stood. It's 145 in Songs of Faith and Praise if you don't know the words. Three crosses once stood. Oh, three crosses once stood on a lonely hill where three were crucified. There was one without blame on the middle cross and a thief on either side. So the man my Lord, dying to save me from loss. Sinless and blameless, I see him now, looking down from the middle cross. The first point of my message this morning is Good Friday. And I will tell you the title after a bit. But you can turn with me to Luke 23. I'm going to read here in Luke 23, verses 44 to 56. Luke 23, 44. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. And all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn in stone wherein never man before was laid. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. And the women also, which came with him from Galilee, followed after and beheld the sepulcher and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments, and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. Imagine with me that you were one of Jesus' 12 disciples, well, 11 that were following him now, or one of this group of women that had thrown their lives into helping to prepare for helping to take care of the physical needs of Jesus. Maybe it was Mary, his mother. Maybe it was one of the others. And you have high expectations of Jesus. And here he is on the cross. There's people saying, if he's the Son of God, he can get down off the cross. But he died on the cross. He died. His life went out of him. And so you move on to the next thing that you do with the dead person. You take them down and you put them in the grave. And you know, when we put somebody in the grave, we do think some about the resurrection of the future if it was somebody that was faithful or a child. I don't know what was going through the minds of these people. He's in the grave. And we have testimony in Acts of a couple people saying, well, the two on the road to Emmaus, we thought it was him that was going to deliver us from the Romans. He's in the grave. He's dead. And the apostles, even after Jesus rose, they voiced what was in their minds the whole time. They said, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Are you going to? But here's this deity, this man, that they had anchored all their hopes in, and he's dead. He's in the grave. And Jesus had tried hard to prepare them for this moment. He taught them, he told them many times over, that he's going to be gone for 3 days, and he's going to come back again. But you know, they didn't remember it until it actually happened. While he was in the grave, it was hopeless. Their hope was gone. Except for the fact that Jesus did tell them to come into Jerusalem, gather in Jerusalem. Actually, that was after he rose again, that he told them to get back together and wait, because big things are going to happen. And there is one thing in this passage that is really, really significant to you and I as Gentile believers. It says here, actually there's many things, but I want to call attention to this one here. The sun was darkened, and it just throws it in almost as a side comment. The veil of the temple was rent in the middle. And you know, brothers and sisters here this morning, if it were not for that veil that was rent in the middle that allows us to come to God, we could not be here this morning and rejoicing in the power of the resurrection. And that is my title this morning, The Power of the Resurrection. Just read with my family on Friday some of the Good Friday account. And actually very possibly Thursday account, but we read it on Friday. And it talks about how, it tells us how the, in Matthew, the account tells us how the Jewish leaders came to the Roman rule and said, you know what, we remember that this man said he's going to rise again in 3 days. What happens if his disciples come and steal the body? Then the last error will be worse than the first. And what was the first error that they were acknowledging? That's for you to meditate on sometime. But they obviously figured out that something was not quite right. So they went and they secured that. They threw a big stone in front of it. Well, actually, the stone was thrown in front of it before. They set their watch to guard it, make sure nobody tampered with that stone. They sealed the stone so that they could know it was not moved. Praise the Lord, it didn't work. It did not work. It just made the resurrection even a greater story. So while they were there anguishing over Jesus in the tomb, some because they were worried that maybe he'd get out somehow, others because they thought he was there, it was done. They had this anguished question. What was Jesus all about? Why did it have to come to this? But you know, the answers ring down through the ages. It's for the salvation of souls. And so you and I can be here this morning and rejoice in Jesus' power. So meanwhile, what's happening in the tomb? Second part of my message. What's happening in the tomb? The women saw the body laid to rest. It says they noted where his body was laid. They saw that he was laid there. He was wrapped in grave clothes like every other individual that was put in a sepulcher. They saw the sepulcher was sealed. Well, the stone put on. The sealing came later, but it was closed. They saw it closed. They saw him buried like they saw many other people buried. He's in the tomb. Luke 23, verse 46, here Jesus says, he gave his spirit into the hands of God. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. Verse 43, Jesus says that his spirit is going to be in paradise because he told the thief on the cross, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." So what's happening in the tomb? There's a dead body lying in the tomb. But there's a living spirit still alive, just as alive as it always was. And it's there, moving around, fulfilling God's plan. I can only imagine what was happening in the spiritual realm in these moments. There's a song that I was trying to call to memory the other day. It talks about how they got Jesus on the cross. He actually died. The powers of darkness were celebrating. They got him. Only to realize, they too had to realize that Jesus really was not dead. His spirit was still just as alive as it always was. He was still just as much in power as he always was. He's God. You cannot take his spirit. Cannot take his spirit from him. Point three, what's happening with the disciples? And we see that, I didn't jot the reference down here, but if we go to as we go forward in Luke, we have these two on the road to Emmaus, chapter 24. Where do I want to break in here? I'm actually going to break in here after. Let's jump in on verse 33. It's the two coming back from the road to Emmaus. Luke 24:33, and they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were risen with them. And another account tells us that they were gathered together behind locked doors. They were afraid. And they said, "The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon." And they told of all the things that were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking bread. So, I jump forward in the story, but just a little bit. But I want us to visualize the disciples. They're gathered together. They took Jesus. They killed him. They put him on the cross. Who are they going to come after next? I think that's the thoughts that were going through their mind. They're gathered together behind locked doors. And why do you have to die? We thought it was him that was going to deliver us from the Romans. And now these Roman soldiers nailed him on the cross. The Jewish leaders gave him into their hands. Everybody had power against him, is what it seemed like. Their master and reason for banding together is gone. We have the story of Peter saying, "I'm going fishing. At least I know how to catch fish." But we know that story didn't go so well either. That night he didn't know how to catch fish. Not until Jesus. That was a little bit later. I'm getting ahead of myself here. Did they go to the synagogue? I really don't know. I mean, that's where they should have gone for courage, not. It seems like they were just hiding behind locked doors and stewing over this, trying to figure this out, trying to figure what was the next move in life. Now, let's move on to Sunday morning. It's going to be the next point of my message. And I'm just going to jump in back to the beginning of chapter 24. Now, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came into the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away, And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. It came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11, and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter, and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves. And he departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. And I'm going to skip over the story of the road to Emmaus and jump up to verse 36. They came back, they were telling the disciples the story, and as they thus spoke, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit, or they said, We saw a ghost. And he said unto them, Why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of an honeycomb, and took it, and did eat it before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany. He lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. I love this story. I sang the song to set the setting, to help us try to identify with where the disciples were in their journey. And imagine the extreme joy when it finally sunk in. This really is Jesus. He really is alive. This is our master. Death can't hold him. And just imagine the awe that struck them. They had seen him raise others to life, but it had never dawned on them that death could not hold him. And he brought them to the Scriptures and said, Jesus must suffer in this way. He had to suffer. Otherwise, there would not be salvation for you. And I think, too, of the ladies as they went to the tomb. Just the shock to realize the tomb was open and empty. They were on their way discussing, how are we going to get into the tomb to anoint his body? And I imagine they saw from a distance, there's the sepulchre. It's open. And just the wonderment that was in their hearts as they came on up the rest of the way to the sepulchre. I don't know what happened to the spices, but I do know what happened to the women. They were that excited to realize that Jesus was gone. They were almost beside themselves. They just went running back to town and told the disciples. I'm still not sure if they fully grasped that Jesus had resurrected himself. But they knew something was strange. They knew the typical of their master was there. He just was not the typical story. And here it was happening again. The resurrection. Turn with me to Matthew 28. When I was in school, as a sixth grader, our science curriculum changed from the earth sciences that Rod and staff had to the Abeka. Oh, I forget what the name of the book was. The blue book. And it dove into a lot of technology, and I loved that book. Probably tells of my poor gardening skills today, but I loved that book. And one of the pieces that I liked, was most intrigued with in that book, was a recounting of the Apollo 11 expedition. The journey of putting man on the moon. And I was just intrigued with the technology that went into that to actually make that happen. It really did happen. And, you know, there was a lot of work put into that. There was a lot of planning put into that journey to the moon. And years of hard work. And building systems and testing systems. Building the next system they were going to use and testing it. And realizing that they just might not beat the Russians to the moon at the rate they're going. Until George Mueller, which happens to be my wife's grandpa, I'm slightly proud of this, came along and said, you know what, you can do just as good a test by putting all those systems together and testing them all at once. He called it all up testing. And so they got back on track with their timeline and eventually got man to the moon. And you cannot really equate thrust to horsepower. But if you could, you might be talking 150 million horsepower or something on that rocket that lifted that rocket off the ground and took it up to the moon. And read this story and tell me at the end how much of that horsepower was needed for the resurrection of Jesus. Matthew 28, verse 1, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And I'm just going to jump ahead to keep the story going. I'm going to keep reading. We need to read the story. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come see the place. Come see the place where he lay, and go quickly, and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. They came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported unto the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Imagine if you could have been journeying with those women and just gotten to see this sight. And still wondering as you're returning to Galilee, and there is Jesus. And it's starting to just rush in on you. He got out of the tomb. Here he is. He got out of the tomb. He's alive. He cannot be conquered by death. And I have to think, of course, we don't have part of the story recorded because only the keepers got to see it. I would love to see the testimony of that story that was secured because, well, secured by large sums of money. But we do know an angel came down. He rolled the stone away. Actually, I don't know if he rolled the stone away. I'm not sure Jesus didn't roll his own stone away. But an angel came down, and the power of that angel just frightened the keepers. It says just because of that angel, the keepers were that afraid that they became as dead men. All their guardian powers just vanished from them. They were no match for that one angel. It talks about countenance like lightning and a raiment white as snow. This the women got to see yet. One angel. Jesus on the cross said he could have called 12 legions of angels. And I don't remember what a legion was, but he was talking thousands of angels. He could have called thousands of angels. One angel was able to solve all of the, reverse all the burial problems. But Jesus didn't need that angel. Jesus had that 150 million horsepower times 150 million in him. Even while his body was dead in the grave, he had all the power that he needed. Just to come back to life, come back into his body, take care of any of the decaying smells that might have happened in 3 days. And just be Jesus again. The same Jesus that these disciples were used to seeing, the same Jesus that these ladies were used to following and meeting his physical needs. Just imagine with me that the one, if we could have been there to see Jesus leave the tomb, there should be no question in our minds that Jesus is the Son of God. He's alive. He's alive forevermore. And he didn't need somebody to raise him up. He didn't need somebody else to do it. He didn't need an angel to let him out. He was able to go through closed doors to unite himself with the disciples. He didn't need anybody's help. He is Jesus. This is the Jesus we serve. And it just awes me as I think of all Jesus is and has done. And yet we move into Acts. We move into the epistles. And it says we are sons and daughters of God. We are brothers and sisters with this Jesus. It's more than I can wrap my mind around. Why would a perfect God? Why would a perfect God even want to reconcile me to him? It just makes my heart well up in gratitude when I think of all the sacrifice that was there, all that display of power for my salvation. This morning, Jesus didn't need the help of anybody to resurrect. And you know what? He actually does not need the help of any one of you brothers or sisters here at Hidden River. But he wants it. He wants it. He is actually, in the end of Matthew, he told his apostles, he said, you go. You be the witness. You teach others. You tell them what happened. And you teach them to observe the things that I have commanded you. And I am just awed with that. You know, this knowledge comes with a very serious responsibility. There are many accept the power of Jesus' death. But by their lives, you can tell they're not accepting the power of his resurrection. They would claim Jesus' death to have come and saved them from their sins. But there's no new life there. And to me, that's really sobering. Can the world see in me new life? Can they see life from the resurrection power of Jesus? What are you known for this morning? Many times, I've met people in the city. They said, oh, the Mennonites, yeah, they're the ones that come into the market. They have the excellent baked goods, and their produce is so fresh. Brothers and sisters, that hits my heart with some pain. We should be known for a whole lot more than that. And yes, it's okay to be talented in handling food. But let's be known by something a whole lot greater than that. Let's be known by as a people that have the power of God in our lives, that love the unlovely, that serve the needy, that have joy in the midst of dark times, that can encourage when things are going in reverse. Let's be known for the things that Jesus was known for bringing healing to the hopeless. I'm going to read Colossians 3, verse 2. It says it so simply here, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. I'm going to read verse 3 yet. For ye are dead and I have to keep reading a little bit more here. You're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And then, verse 10, and put on the new man which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created in him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And I would like to just keep reading, but my cup's already full. There is so much there because of Jesus' resurrection and the new life that we can have in him. With these thoughts in mind, let us kneel for prayer.